So this morning we're in Ephesians, obviously, chapter 4, verse 25. But before we look at that section of Scripture, I just want to back up for a moment here to verse 20, where it talks about how the new man there is learned through Christ. It says, "But you have not so learned Christ," speaking of the things that preceded this verse in this chapter, speaking about the old man, how they used to walk as Gentiles and so forth, but now we're in Christ. "If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." I like that. You know, our new man wasn't something that we devised. It wasn't something that we put together the plan for. But the new man, the plan was put together by God, and the plan was created according to God. Or the new man was created according to God. And it says, in true righteousness and holiness, it can't get any better than that. And we can draw hope from that. But now what? You know, now what? We certainly, as his child, as the new creation, we have a responsibility. It's not just God. Well, if only God would change me. You know how many times I've heard that? Only God would change me. But we have a part in it. We have an accountability to that change too, you know. God set forth his word so that we could live holy and pure lives, that we could sustain. You know, before we talked about how God wanted the body to keep the unity. Why was that? Well, they didn't create the unity. God created the unity, but we're to keep it. You know, and he gave us instructions in that. In the same token, he would give us instructions how to keep the new man pure through these verses here, 25 through 32. Let's read. It says, "Therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one body. Be angry and still, and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." And of course, there is no better forgiveness than those who have been forgiven by God in Christ. And as we look at forgiveness there, we find that there is absolutely nothing we can do on this earth to not be forgiven. Obviously, blasphemy, the scriptures say, is unforgiving, but as long as there is breath, I believe that judgment hasn't come yet. So, forgiveness. What have we done in our lives to grant that? Well, we can't say that we ever have deserved it. It's something that God graciously has thrust it on us, in a sense, has given us. So, but let's go through these verses. The first one that Paul would ask of the saints there, that put away lying. No lying. You know, I found this study that was done by the University of Massachusetts, which you might be familiar with, or at least the university, but they put forth this study. I want to read through some of it. I thought it was quite interesting. It said, interesting. It said, by the age of 4, 90% of children have a grasp on the concept of lying. That's not encouraging to parents, is it? And it gets worse from there. According to a 2002 study conducted by the university, 60% of adults can't have a 10-minute conversation without lying at least once. Wow. Can you go 10 minutes? If you can, you're in a different percentile there. But even the number, making it sound better than it really is, those people in the study who did lie actually told an average of 3 lies during their brief conversation. And I know you're sitting there right now insisting you would be part of the 40% that didn't lie. Of course, you know, as I was reading this, I was thinking, wow, this is obscene. You know, this is absurd. That's what the liars in the study thought too. When they watched the tape conversation back, they were shocked on how they fibbed. How many fibs they had really told. We lie to everyone. Our parents get the worst of it. Again, not an encouragement. According to the Day America Told the Truth survey, it says, with 86% of us lying to them regularly, the parents, followed by their friends, 75%, siblings, 73%, and spouses, 69%. But in general, we lie about things that aren't important, little things that we think will make us look better or more likable. In a British survey, they said 30% of the respondents had lied about seeing The Godfather, the movie The Godfather. And the author here admits to it that he even said that he included himself in that 30%. He said, so you assume everybody has seen this movie. Since we want to fit in, we tell a little white lie. Only I can tell white lies. This in turn makes others think everyone else has seen the movie, has seen the film, and before you know it, 3 out of every 10 people are trying to carry on a conversation about the classic, armed only with the knowledge that Marlon Brando was going to make someone an offer they couldn't refuse. So we know tidbits of things, so all of a sudden we've expanded our knowledge of knowing more truth than what we think we've known. So sometimes we do lie about things that matter. According to one estimate, 40% of people lie on their resumes. While that's something for employees to be wary of, it's worse if you are part of the 30% of the internet users looking for love on a dating site. According to a study of Scientific America, a whopping 90% of people looking for a date online lie in their profile. The biggest fib told by women is obvious. On average, the ladies claim that they weigh 8.5 pounds less than they actually do. Men, on the other hand, tried to use their profile to convince potential partners that they are taller, bald, no, I'm just kidding, richer, and or better educated than they actually are. So how does lying affect our relationships? How does lying affect the church? How does lying affect the body of Christ? Well, Paul wouldn't have written this if there wasn't some underlying issue here with the Ephesians. God wouldn't have inspired him if he didn't want us to read it. So put away lying. No lying in the church. You know, it's very hurtful, right? It can be very hurtful and damaging to our relationship, lying. You know, I remember just recently we found out that there was within the boundaries of Elmira, there is a manufacturer of pornography films, and I know where it is. And I was telling the young man that was riding with me about how, when it comes to pornography or anything of that sort, it's very damaging to our marriages and our families. And when I first came here as the pastor, my email was on the website. And you know, the enemy knows men, right? So I would get these emails that weren't just suggestive, okay? There's a lot of link to them. They had scanned my email, and I kept getting flooded with all this pornography stuff. But see, I didn't sit in the room alone and try to deal with that. I said, honey, come here. I always call my wife in. Anytime I ever get anything that's a little tainted, I always make sure she knows. Honey, I want you to know about this. I want you to know about that. Because you know what? I don't want to be portrayed to my wife as a liar to her. I want to be totally honest, totally clean, totally transparent. And I would encourage all men to do that. If you're not married, then get a man, another man, to sit beside you when you're on that computer, if that's where you're. You know, be honest with yourselves. You know, one place that we lie the most to is ourselves. Only second to God. We lie to ourselves. We can handle this. We're men. We have hair on our chest. Well, most of us. So sometimes we get a little macho and we think we can handle it. But you know what? The devices of the enemy are strong. But we can handle it through the Holy Spirit. But one of the things that the Lord gives you is discernment. And be discerning about those things. You are the men, you are the leaders of your homes. Don't lead them to hell. Don't lead them to hell by the pornography or any devices that the world throws at you. We have a responsibility. And also to the body of Christ, right? We want to be open and we want to be honest. That's why I love my wife. I do. Because she's open. She was open this morning. Be open and honest with the other portions of the body of Christ. Let them know what you're going through. We don't always know the backgrounds of everybody. Nor do we need to. But sometimes if you're hurting, let somebody else in the body know. Don't lie about it. I mean, how many of us come to church and somebody says, so how you doing today? And you know as well as I do, your life is a shambles and you're hurting and you're afraid to say it. Right? Be honest with the body. Openness creates fellowship, you know, with each other. You begin to trust people. When people are open with you, be careful though. Be careful that they don't learn not to trust you. Because sometimes it's just for you and the Lord to know. And that's it. You know, we don't need to start any rumors and create some slanderous conversation with somebody else so that you feel better about yourself, perhaps. I don't know, but be careful. We want people to trust us. But maybe you replied something this morning even. And don't come up with me later and say, Fred, I knew you were talking about me because you came up to me and asked me how I was and I said, okay. All I'm saying is, think about it sometimes when you say that. Because we all do it. I do it. I hide myself sometimes in my words. But that's not what the Lord designed the body of Christ for. Right? He designed us so that we could feel what you feel. You know, we're the same body. When the toenail hurts, the brain says it hurts. Right? Then it goes on and he says, be angry and still don't sin. And a lot of times we use that out of context because anger sticks with us a little longer than what it should. And then we say, well, it's righteous anger and all this stuff. And there is certainly that righteous anger. The Lord has it. We have it because we're, you know, the Holy Spirit dwells within us. Sometimes there are certain things that make us angry, and it's because of the lack of righteousness, or maybe it's offending our Lord, for sure. But in a survey of Christian counselors, they reported that 50% of their clientele that they see, Christian counselors, meaning that Christian folks probably were coming in there, are mostly Christians, with their problems, and the one thing that they dealt with was anger. They just really had a hard time with anger. We're not exempt of that because we were saved. It's something that we have to work on. We have to put time into. We have to. It's our role. It's our role, you know, to go before the Lord and say, help me with this anger issue. You know, there's some biblical examples of biblical anger, and of course we see it in in a slanted way, I would say. We saw that in 2 Samuel, right? 12, where David was confronted about a situation in his life that, you know, Nathan the prophet was trying to tell him his sin politely. You know, and David was outraged, you know, he was, and though he should have been, but you know, the ironic part, it was his, he was mad at himself in a sense. I think of ourselves sometimes when the Lord shows us a sin in our lives and, you know, or as in somebody else, he shows us through somebody else and we're so outraged with that person and stuff. Well, really what the Lord's trying to do is show us our sin. And he's just showing it in somebody else to disgust us so that we look at it and go, you know, I want to change. I want to repent from that sin. And I think that's what he did for David. He got him that bad taste in his mouth. David knew that it wasn't righteousness that what Nathan was talking about, how this man stole somebody else's wife and then killed her husband and so forth. Nathan was used by God in that, and certainly we see righteous anger in that. We see it also in Jesus, right? We see him going into the temples, and remember him turning over the tables? And sometimes people take that and go, well, why do you have a bookstore out here? Why do you have books available for people to purchase and all that stuff? That's not what he was doing. Robbing the sheep of their money in a sense, right? They were going in there with their sacrifices and being convinced that their sacrifice wasn't good enough unless they purchased these high priced doves and whatever else they were selling there for the sacrifice in the temple. And it disgusted God that his people would be treated in such a way. And they were angry He was angry by it, and he turned their tables over. But any of these situations when we get angry, are we angry because it's affecting me? Are we angry because it is offensive to our Lord? Are we angry because it's hurting somebody else? Or is it self-centered anger? You know, I used to blow up all the time, believe me. Even as a Christian, you know, it's one of it, you know, if somebody said, "Fred, what is one of the things that the Lord has grown you in?" Well, it would be that department for me. Because I used to get so upset, and Noah took the brunt of it, you know. But it had to be my doings that I went to the Lord and asked Him to help me with it. And to know this, I would say more than a majority of them times, it wasn't righteous anger, right? It was selfish. It was because of inconvenience to me. It was not for somebody else's benefit. It was all about me. It's very selfish. Anger, anger outside of righteous anger is very self-centered. And it hinders the move of the Spirit within the body of Christ. It hinders the move of the Spirit within your families. It hinders your relationship with people, with your children. You know, when your children are afraid to come to you about something, you know. It's God's way of saying, do you have a clue? Do you understand what's happening? But it's our responsibility. It's our responsibility to keep a pure life. God's created the vessel. He's created it for His service. Unfortunately, He's put sinful me and you in there. But we have a part in keeping the vessel pure, for sure. Be angry and do not sin. Here's some clues that you might have that could detect anger. Just dwelling on a situation. Days and days and days goes by and you just dwell on it. Well, if they didn't do this, I wouldn't be so mad. Wouldn't be so angry. One of the things that the enemy wants you to do is harbor that anger. To allow it not to be known. To harbor it, to keep it secret. To dwell on it in your own mind, to be corrupt by that. The other thing is just the mouth. What's coming out of the mouth? Is it uplifting? Now, sometimes truth hurts, right? We've all heard that say that truth hurts. That when somebody's given the truth, but is the truth coming forth in love, or is it coming forth in just with venom, you know? Is it coming forth with just a nastiness? You've heard it before. You've been in the supermarkets. Johnny, get over here! You get over here before I kill you! You know, I mean, really, you hear some people, right? They're right, and you think, wow. Paul would say in chapter 3, verse 13 of Romans, says their throats is an open tomb or sepulcher. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. See, God doesn't want us to practice deception. He doesn't want us to practice these sins. He wants us to practice righteousness, just as Paul's giving here. The poison of asps is under their lips. Those whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. A certain amount of bitterness there. When we find that we have cursing or bitterness in our mouth, are we going to the Lord? Because if we're honest, we've all been there. We've all gotten angry at somebody. We've all dwelled on it. What happens when these trigger points, when we see them in our lives, what do we do about them? Do we just hang out? Do we hope they go away? Or do we take action? Think about David for a minute. When he took somebody's wife, when he murdered another woman's husband, right? What did he do once Nathan revealed his sin to him? Well, really, God through Nathan revealed that sin. What did he do? Did he continue to go in his own way, or did he repent? Did he go before the Lord? And of course, there was consequences to that, just as there's consequences to our anger. And then secondly, is there any constraint? Right? Is there any constraint? You know, when you get angry, do you just blow up? Proverbs 29:11 says, a fool vents all his feelings. Well, isn't that what we're supposed to do? Well, the scripture says, but a wise man holds them back. A wise man holds them back because it might destroy somebody. You know, once you've said it, you can apologize all you want. But the bottom line, that person still is affected by your words, by your vomit. So be careful. Then the word goes on there in verse 27 and says, nor give place to the devil. Don't welcome in the devil. It's important that we don't leave the door ajar. Our behaviors can hinder the work of the Lord while enhancing the work of the enemy. Remember, the devil hates truth and loves lie. He hates holiness and he loves sin. And mainly remember that for one draws us to Christ, and the other one separates us from Him. And certainly, the enemy would have us be separated from the Lord. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor. Isn't that a great verse for you, Dave? Isn't that an ambition of those that get out of prison, that they wouldn't steal anymore, or if that's their crime, but that they would provide for those that are in need? They would have a change in heart. This gives us a picture of someone that takes that which was his, which was not his, right, to himself. But as he gets to know Jesus, he changes, and no longer is he taking all the time, but he's giving. And he's working for it. He's putting his body to work so that he can give. I mean, we can look at the differences here, right? One who steals is out for personal gain, right? They robbed the bank so that they'd have more money. But the one who works on the behalf of others wants to work so that they can give more. You know, one of the deceptions, I think, of the enemy is that we work to only provide for our families. And everybody else, they need to go and find a job themselves. But sometimes we find people in need. And I think this scripture challenges us. When we put ourselves to work, right? When we throw off that old man, right? That old man that used to steal from people. That always had their hand out. But rather, now he's laboring. He's laboring for others. Maybe those that he doesn't even know. He's laboring for. So that he would help those in need or give to those in need. So part of our working effort is so that we can give. Rather than receiving welfare, he is now on the track of providing welfare to others. And he's concerned with the welfare of others higher than himself. I'm glad to say I know individuals like that, that have laid their life down for Christ. And they're providing for others before they even think of their own needs. They've got the mind of Christ. Didn't He lay His life down for us? Didn't He pay the ultimate price? Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. And now when we think of this, sometimes we think of, you know, vulgar language and all that, but it's also talking about slanderous words. We should have control of our tongue. We should be able to stop words if need be. Some people think that they're real heroes because they can speak their mind. Oh, I speak my mind when, well, that's your problem. You speak your mind. Make sure when we speak Christ's mind. Don't just say things because you're right. Say things because God has put them on your tongue and they're righteous words. They're edifying to the body of Christ. Edify others. Lift them up, right? It says that it may impart grace to the hearer. How many of us need grace? How many of us give grace? That's the hard thing, right? It's easy to receive the grace. And you want to receive grace. But it's hard to impart grace to others, to those that are hearing sometimes. Because you've seen their life, you understand that they haven't made the right decisions in their lives. But God asks us, impart grace to them. Control your tongue. I don't always agree with everybody that comes and tells me their story. But I got to make sure that when the conversation comes, that I need to impart that grace. Yet I need to tell them the truth. In love. All right? There's no sense in leading somebody down the wrong road. But grace means a lot in my life. If it wasn't grace, I wouldn't have salvation. If it wasn't grace, my wife wouldn't be my wife anymore. She's had a lot of grace with my foolishness. And it goes on, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. I like that promise that I was sealed for the day of redemption when Jesus comes back and redeems me. It gives me a reality check that, hey, He has purchased me and I am His. And it's through His Holy Spirit that has sealed me. Some of the ways that we might be grieving the Holy Spirit is, are we living in holiness? Or are we neglecting holiness? Are we concerned and all we're thinking about is materialistic things? If I could do this, I would make this much. If I could do this, I would make this much. And if I could do this and make this much, I would have this. I mean, materialistic things, they're all going to burn. They have no eternal value. But we have eternal value because we have the Holy Spirit living within us. And when we're hesitant to allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, that's when we begin to grieve Him. When He cannot lead us, when we're like pulling a ball and chain around, you know, that's grievous to the Spirit of God. Does our lives exalt Jesus? Because that's, according to John 15:26, that's what the Spirit does. Exalts Jesus. Does our life exalt Jesus? Does our life give glory to the Lord? Because if it doesn't, it grieves the Holy Spirit. This is what Spurgeon said about this. He said, He, the Holy Spirit, is grieved with us mainly for our own sake. For He knows what misery sin will cost us. He reads our sorrow in our sin. He grieves over us because He sees how much chastisement we incur and how much communion we lose. When we create sorrow for the Holy Spirit, we lose probably the most valuable thing to us in this life, and that's communion with Him. Do we grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, Paul would exhort these folks, and certainly God does for us, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Then be careful of your emotions, the bitterness, the wrath, the anger, the clamor, the evil speaking. Be careful. The new man has control of his emotions. They shouldn't be controlling him. The Word of God should be controlling us. The Holy Spirit should be controlling us. But the emotions should only give us a sense of where we're at. They might steer us, but they always have to steer us toward the truth. And I like the last portion of this scripture. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Think about the worst thing that you've ever done in your life. We won't stay there long. But think about that. You realize that even though it was the worst thing in your life, if you're a child of God, He's forgiven you for that. He's forgiven you for that sin. Even though in your eyes it was bad, real bad. So he challenges us in us knowing that God forgave us, even of that terrible thing. He challenges us to be kind to one another. That word kind there means fit for use, that we should be useful for each other. Meaning that we should help each other, that we should be, you know, then it goes on and says, tender-hearted or compassionate. We should be compassionate, or we should love them beyond really what we desire to love them, or we would like to love them, and what they deserve. Right? Beyond all that, that we would forgive one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Of course, Peter was challenged when the Lord told him 70 times 7 there. But really, when can't we forgive somebody? God died for those that murder babies. He dies for those that murder adults. He dies for those that murder old people, you know, whatever, right? God has died for all. Because scriptures tell us, yet while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died in our place. And we, if we're honest with ourselves, if we go back to verse 25 and we don't lie to ourselves, if we're honest with ourselves, we don't deserve it. But Paul was encouraging them so that they would maintain here the fellowship with the saints, the fellowship and the fellowship with the Lord. That yes, God has created the new man in us. He's done that work of that miraculous work of creating that young man or new man in us. In true righteousness and holiness. And he says, now I want you to keep purity in your life. Without lying. Without sinning in your anger. By keeping the devil out. One thing I've learned through this whole process of my new job is that I go into a lot of different places. I go into different houses that look different from each other. Some are, you know, 100 years old and they're beautifully painted. The woodwork is just beautiful. Everything's kept so nice in them. But there's others that are much younger that look terrible. They look like people don't put their time into their possession that God had given them. They don't take care of them. They don't do the right thing. They don't paint. You know, the simple painting the porch outside the house, they neglect. And all of a sudden their house looks like it's 300 years old. And I use that only for an example for us. That God has given you a new man. What are you doing with it? Are you keeping it pure? Are you keeping the stuff out that the devil wants in? Are you responding to the Lord when He tells you, I don't want you to enter into that? Are you grieving the Holy Spirit? Are you not responding to His will? His leading? His guiding? There's a lot of don'ts in here that
that Paul would say, but there's a lot of do's. And when we look at the don't get discouraged. Because all of us struggle. I would say that all of us can take these verses and we can pluck one of them or two of them out of there and say, you know what, I struggle in this area. I exaggerate the truth all the time. I went hunting yesterday and I got this. No, I didn't. I got cold feet and cold hands. But you know, sometimes we struggle in those areas, right? God knows it. But He still desires us to have pure lives. He's created something that is true righteousness and holiness. And He says, I give you the keys to it. Now just keep it that way. And how do we keep it that way? Well, when we sin, we go to Him. We confess to Him. Lord, I've sinned against you. Say it that way too. Lord, I made a mistake. Because I think it taints the severity of sin. Lord, I sinned against you. I have went against your word. I have followed the flesh. Lord, I turn from that. I repent from that. Confess it to Him. There's not a one of us that sits here today that doesn't struggle with something in our lives. God already knows it. That's why I think Paul, when he started out this stanza, he started it out, don't you lie. Because that's the first thing we want to do. Oh, I don't have a problem with any of this. Bitterness? I'm as sweet as pie. Don't lie.